morning.
Good morning.
Our reading will be from Psalm 78, 2 to 4. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord God, that you are Father, and you teach us. And you have called upon us to teach our children thy truths. And you have promised over and over again within thy word that if we teach our sons thy commandments, they will walk in thy ways for thousands of generations. So we pray, Father, let grace be upon us that we may teach them how thou commands us. Pray that in the name of Jesus Christ.
So we open here with Psalm 78, a theme that we're going to pursue throughout the message this morning, and that is this theme that of not hiding them from their children. Our fathers have told us, it says, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So there is the idea of communicating here of passing on the faith. One generation passes it on to the next generation, telling the praises of the Lord, teaching and instructing the subsequent generations about the character and nature of God, his faithfulness, and his word. And I thought with university and other schools getting started again around the country, I thought it would be a good idea to bring a message on this idea of passing on the faith. And the linkage between the two is found in the reality that what education seeks to do is to pass on a body of knowledge. And that is what Christians likewise seek to do when they seek to pass on the faith to the generations that come behind. We seek to pass on a body of knowledge, a body of doctrine. That this is so is seen in a number of places, but one of which is our baptismal forms. Before baptizing the child, we ask the parents a series of questions, one of which is, do you promise and intend to instruct these children as soon as they're able to understand in the aforesaid doctrine, and cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? So important is this idea of Christian instruction, of passing on the faith, of passing on a body of knowledge, that we include it in our baptismal forms when the child, of course, themselves does not realize what this Christian instruction is going to be in their life. Christian parents promise them to seek to pass their faith on to their children vis-a-vis instructing them in the Christian faith. And that's what we see going on in this psalm that Anthony read this morning. We will not hide it from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. They're going to tell it. They're going to communicate. They're going to pass on a body of knowledge. They're going to pass on the doctrinal realities of their undoubted faith. That this is a requirement of parents is seen everywhere in the Scripture. As early as Genesis 18, we hear God speaking regarding Abraham. He says, "For I have chosen him," that is Abraham, "so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." The idea here of Abraham commanding his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord would in part be done by instructing and teaching them in God's ways, handing on, passing on the faith, a body of knowledge. That this was a continued concern of God is testified elsewhere throughout Scripture. And here I'm only giving a Whitman sampler of what could be adduced. In Deuteronomy in chapter 4, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and so they do not slip from your heart as long as you live." And then he says, "Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." Again, In Deuteronomy 6, these words which I have commanded you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. The importance of Christian instruction, of teaching our children, of passing on the faith. Again, in Deuteronomy 11, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as a sign on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, speaking about them when you sit at home and walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And thus we begin to understand why it is and how it is that Christianity has always been a generational faith. It's passed on from generation to generation as we walk in terms of God's authority and His Word, as we instruct our children and our grandchildren. But the teaching of this idea ends not in Deuteronomy. If you go on to Proverbs, of course, the commonly known one, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The idea there is akin, when they talk about training, it's akin to taking a tree and putting lines on it like we did with Gary's tree out here, so it does what? So it grows straight. Or training here might be a look at the idea of pouring wet cement. And what do you have to do in order to successfully pour wet cement? You have to have it in a frame. The frame is doing what to the cement? It's training it. It's molding it so it stays in a certain spot. Elsewhere, we can appeal not only to the Old Testament, to the New Testament. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This text that Anthony read, 1 Timothy 3:15, from infancy, Paul writes to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know there from that passage in Timothy that he learned it from Lois, Eunice, mother and grandmother. He was instructed. So everywhere throughout the Scriptures, there is this testimony of the importance of instructing and teaching the generations that come behind, of passing on the faith. It's also implied in 2 Corinthians, where the apostle says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every captive, every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. There's a body of doctrine, a body of knowledge that we're to have, that we're to be instructed with, that we're to be familiar with, that is distinct and unique from the body of knowledge and the faith of other faiths. So passing on that faith comes in the home, but it comes also in the home as the home does Christian education. The faith is passed on by training our children to know God and His authority over everything which He has authority over, which, by the way, is everything. 19th century theologian Robert Louis Dabney understood the importance of parents passing on the faith of their children via educating them when he noted, quote, the education of children for God is the most important business done on earth. It is the one business for which the earth exists. To it all, politics, all war, all literature, all money-making ought to be subordinated. And every parent especially ought to feel every hour of the day that next to making his own calling and election sure, this is the end for which he is kept alive by God. This is his task on earth. What is his task on earth? To instruct his children, to teach them, to pass on the faith, to instruct them, to give them a body of knowledge that is characteristic of Christianity. Christian theologian from the early part of the 20th century, J. Gresham Machen, said much the same thing when he said the true hope of any people lies in a kind of education in which learning and piety go hand in hand. Christianity, we believe, is founded upon a body of facts. It is therefore a thing that must be taught, and it should be taught in Christian schools. I can see little consistency, Machen went on to say, in a type of Christian activity which preaches the gospel on the street corners and at the ends of the earth, but neglects the children of the covenant by abandoning them to a cold and unbelieving secularism. The Christian life, he rounds off by saying, cannot be lived on the basis of non-Christian thought. Hence the necessity of Christian instruction. Dabney and and Machen understood as with Scripture that the way to pass on the faith was to instruct our children in Christianity. And the fact that Machen believed that there should be Christian schools to do that indicates that he thought that Christian thinking was something to be taught as it pertained to every field of thought discipline. So what Machen does is that he begins to tease out that there are competing faiths, competing so as to pass on their competing respective faiths. We live in a climate and a culture where all the faiths, whether they're doing it in an epistemologically self-conscious fashion or not, are seeking to pass on their faith, to instruct the generations that come behind. And Christians are to pass on their faith by passing on a body of knowledge that incarnates itself in all of our thinking and living. Well, at the same time, people of other faiths are invariably and inevitably and irresistibly seeking to do the same thing. No neutrality. So that every time education is happening, wherever it's happening, what is transpiring is the passing on of some faith or faith system. All of culture, all of life is one giant catechism, if you please, is seeking to pass on some kind of faith. Charles Potter, early educator in the 20th century, presses this point home of the importance of education. He said, education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. And every American school is a school of humanism. Every American school is a school of humanism. And then he asks a rhetorical question. What can a theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of the five-day program of humanistic teaching? Potter wrote this in 1930, and he was in favor of this humanistic teaching. Another chap along his same line, a chap named Dumphy, concurs. He says, I am convinced that the battle of humankind's future must be waged and won in public school classrooms by teachers that correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become the arena of conflict between the old and the new. And make no mistake about it, the old is what? Biblical Christianity, and the new is what? Well, I know that some of you know it. It's humanism, which Dumphy is thumping for. It's a conflict between the new and the old. The classroom must and will become, these teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher. For they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing the classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state universities. So again, wherever education is happening, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the classroom, wherever education is happening, whether it's at reading a book or in a movie theater, there is a faith that's seeking to pass on its legacy to those who are captive to it. And for the Christian wants to pass on their Christian faith. They're required, as we saw in those scriptures, to pass on their undoubted Catholic Christian faith. Now what they need to realize, though, is that there are competitors in the markets. There are competitors that want to pass on a different faith. And those competitors are firmly ensconced in control of the competing education facilities that we call public schools and universities. As we've seen from Scripture, the Christian is interested that their children have passed on to them the Christian faith and not some other faith. Now we may briefly inquire, what does a Christian passing on the faith look like as contrasted with humanist attempts to pass on their faith? And of course we would insist that the Christian passing on of the faiths seeks to be God-centered and Scripture-centered, inasmuch as all knowledge is to orbit around the reality of God and who He is and His Word. In the words of Dr. Joe Boot, he says, all truth is indeed relative. Hold on. Hold on. It's either relative to man in his mind, which must reduce all things to one manageable property so that he can play God, or truth is relative, that is, it's related back to God. If truth and thereby education is not relative to God, it can only be relative to man, which is humanism and paganism. So wherever the truth is not being related back to, or is not being seen as relative to God, there you have an attempt to pass on a faith that is foreign to the Christian faith. And this truth that they're talking about passing on is not relegated to some corner of theology or Bible study. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Time does not permit me to give all the examples that might possibly be put forth. One example is, for example, in history. We should want to pass on Christian thinking to our children, to our covenant seed in the realm of history. Let's just take the French Revolution quickly for an example. When we realize that the mantra of the French Revolution was no God, no king, and we will not rest until the last king is strangled with the guts of the last priest, we begin to realize that any interpretation of the French Revolution which attempts to speak about how glorious it was is not a Christian passing on to the faith that is relative to the mind of God. Do we think that the mind of God wanted this to underscore and support the idea of no master, no king? So what I'm attempting to get at here is that when we want to pass on the faith, when we want to pass on Christian thinking, when we want to pass on a body of knowledge to our children, and it's a Christian body of knowledge, we have to realize that it's not sliced off into some Bible study or theology or even theology proper, that it has, as the journalists say, it has legs. That is, Christian thinking has legs. It applies to history. It applies to science. It applies to mathematics. It applies to sociology. It applies to educational theory. It applies to every area of life. So that passing on the Christian faith means that they think Christianly in those areas as well. That they don't have a hiccup or a Charlie horse between their ears, a contradiction in their thinking, where over here in the theology proper realm, they have all their I's dotted and T's crossed, but when they get in these other institutional realms, all of a sudden they are now non-Christian in their thinking. That is not to pass on the Christian faith. It's not to instruct them in biblical Christianity. Or take mathematics as an example. And whole books have been written by this Stephen Nickel, the God of mathematics. Vern Poitras writes a book on mathematics and Christianity. Where would he teach mathematics? And here again, remember, what I'm doing here is giving you a couple examples of how Christianity and thinking and passing on the faith has to walk outside of a narrow theology proper realm. When we're talking first about history, now we're talking briefly about mathematics. And you say, well, how could anybody mess up mathematics? But think about it. If you taught mathematics from a Hindu worldview perspective, if that's what you passed on, well, if they were consistent, and they're not, the Hindu teaches that all is what? Somebody know? All is one. All is one. Well, if it's really true that all is one, then how could you do mathematics, right? Because how could you distinguish one from what? From two, from three, from four. Now, it's not the point here that this is the way Hindus do mathematics. They are felicitously inconsistent on this point. But I'm making the point that mathematics, in order to be mathematics, has to be anchored in a biblical Christian worldview. These are just two examples of countless examples that could be elucidated. So following Scripture, as Christians, we seek to pass on our faith to our children and all who come in our orbit of influence. We understand it's not just a matter of teaching them the catechism and teaching them the basics and theology proper, but we engage them in a Christian worldview and we begin to teach them what it means to think Christianly in these different areas. We encourage them
to embrace a Christian faith. We're seeking to pass along that thinks Christianly about every one of these subjects. And then we go on to say, understand child, understand young adult, that what you're being taught here is in contrast to what your peers are learning in these other institutions. And so by necessity, you're going to be in conflict when you talk about these different areas and disagreement. So following Scripture, we as Christians seek to pass our faith on to our children. And further, we have learned that those who belong to other faiths, they seek to do the same thing. And we should also understand that there are those who understand that Christianity, with its attempt to pass on its faith using education as a transmission belt, is an enemy that must be defeated. That is to say, these other faiths who want to pass on their faith, there have been those who have understood that Christianity and wanting to pass on its faith is a what? Is an enemy that needs to be defeated. Consider Antonio Gramsci of the Cultural Marxist School. He said, the civilized world has been thoroughly saturated by Christianity for 2,000 years. He doesn't say that in a sense of applauding. He says, any country grounded in Christian values cannot be overthrown until those roots are cut. But to cut the roots, to change a culture, a long march through the institutions, education, government, religion, is necessary. Only then will power fall into our laps like ripened fruit. Another chap understood this as well. This is Bertrand Russell, an atheist from earlier in the 19th century. He said, education should aim at destroying free will, so that after pupils are thus schooled, they will be incapable throughout the rest of their lives of thinking or acting otherwise than as their schoolmasters would have wished. The social psychologists of the future will have a number of classes of school children in whom they will try different methods of producing an unshakable conviction that snow is black. When the technique has been perfected, every government that has been in charge of education for more than one generation will be able to control its subjects securely without the needs of armies or policemen. Seeking to pass on the faith. A humanist faith, but seeking to pass it on. And using a humanist government institution to be that the means by which that faith is passed on. Now, public education has been a warfare against Christian parents. Passing on their faith to their children goes way back to the Unitarian father of public education, Horace Mann, who said, we have engaged in the sacred cause of education and are entitled to look upon all parents as if having given hostages to our cause. That's what he thought about the children. They were hostages to their cause. Horace Mann was a Unitarian. The cause that he was speaking of was not biblical Christianity, it was Unitarianism. But he was seeking to do what? He was seeking to pass on his faith. And the father of modern education theory, Dewey, agreed with his honored predecessor. Dewey said, plans are underway to replace family, community, and church with propaganda, mass media, and education. People are only little lumps of dough. So here we have the Scripture. It's informing us and instructing us that we're required to pass on our Christian faith. And I wonder sometimes if we realize what a incredibly large calling that is. And given the climate and the culture we live in, how difficult it can be, since other faiths are likewise seeking to pass on themselves to our children. And allow me just a moment here, I'm going off script. Allow me just a moment to note that what happens is that as our children are given over to these other faith systems, as they're marinated and saturated with other faith systems that have passed themselves on, if and when our children come back into the church, what they end up doing then is they reinterpret Christianity through what? through that grid they learned in their other saturation points of other faiths. So my way of thinking, this is why the church, and so many of its, much of its expression, is less than biblical Christian. Here we pause just a moment to ask about the excessive usages of quotes this morning, more so than usual. And the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see that the points I'm making are not somehow unique to me. What I'm doing is I'm hiding. I've done this a lot in the ministry over the years. I'm hiding. I'm hiding behind them. So if there's a problem, the problem is with who? With them. It's not me. Don't be mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger, right? This is what others have said. I'm just agreeing with them. This idea of the importance of education and passing on the faith then is not unique to me. And the idea that other faith systems have their own agenda to pass on their faith is not unique to me. The idea that other faith systems desire to destroy Christianity via passing on their faith, via the school system or the culture, is not unique to me. What may be unique to me is the willingness to say it from a pulpit. I agree merely with one of the early presidents of Yale University, and here I quote again, Timothy Dwight, a grandson of the great Jonathan Edwards. He said, "To commit our children to the care of irreligious people is to commit lambs to the superintendency of wolves." And yet every year, year by year, year after year, whether it's at the university level or at lower levels, that's exactly what Christians, perhaps unwittingly, continue to do. And here we're winding down. I merely agree with Dabney, who said, had these men, the Luthers, the Calvins, the Knoxes, the Winthrops, the Mathers, had they been asked, what think you of a theory of education which should train the understanding without instructing the religious conscience, which should teach young immortal spirits anything and everything except God, which should thus secularize education, a function essentially spiritual, and should take this parental task from the fathers and mothers on whom God imposed it to confer on the human and earthly organism, expressly secular and godless, they would have answered with one voice, it is pagan and utterly damnable. Again, this is me hiding behind Dabney, who's hiding behind Calvin and others. People on occasion will ask me how it is that our culture has gone so astray. The answer is found at least in part here. We are not successfully passing on our faith. And part of the reason that we're not successfully doing it is that we don't realize that everyone around us is seeking to do the very same thing with a faith that's not the Christian faith. We need to become epistemologically self-conscious. We need to understand the Reformed antithesis, and perhaps now more than ever as our culture and the culture in the West continues the effects of being cut at the root. As long as the public schools are passing on their humanist anti-Christian faith, and as long as Christian parents and the Christian church is failing and passing on its faith, the only consequence can be what we're seeing in our broader culture. So if we desire to pass on our Christian faith, we must return to the mindset. Last quote. The mindset articulated by Dr. Cornelius Van Til. Van Til said, "We Christians not only claim our rightful place among the commonwealths of education." In other words, there's all these different varying educations, and Van Til says we claim our rightful place among these varying types of education. And he goes on to say, "But we have a definitely imperialistic program. No mere Monroe Doctrine will suffice. We are out, Van Til says, we are out to destroy, albeit with spiritual weapons only and always, we are out to destroy all of our competitors. We do not recognize them as equals, but we regard them as usurpers. Carthage must be destroyed. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. God of all mercy and grace, give us the capacity to think as Christians. Give us the ability, regardless of our age, to continue, Father, to embrace the instruction of thy word, to embrace our undoubted Catholic Christian faith, to realize the muscularity of biblical Christianity as it walks in every area of life. Give us the ability to identify, and so in the words of Van Til, to destroy all those other faiths that are seeking to pass on their faith in defiance of Christ and his word. Make us soldiers, we pray thee, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Grant us grace to think biblically in every area of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.